Zechariah and the chapter 12. Zechariah is one of those books, when you hear it announced that that's where we're preaching from, you begin to panic and you frantically flick from Isaiah to Matthew to try and find it. If you find Matthew, go one back, you'll find Malachi, and go one back from that and you'll find Zechariah. One of those minor prophets, we tend to just amalgamate them all together and we don't know the exact order of them. But Zechariah, and we'll turn to chapter 12. Our text is in chapter 13, but there's a build-up which starts in chapter 12. One of my favorite minor prophets is Zechariah. It's an encouraging book. I commend it to you. But we'll commence reading from verse number 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And in the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of Nathan, the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants thereof Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Let's read that verse again, beloved. Chapter 13 and the verse number 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Let's seek the Lord's face together, having had his precious word read before us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. True wisdom, its pages unfurl. Father, we do thank thee that thy word is that pearl of great price. And Father, we long to bury thy word deep in our hearts. Father, as the man in that parable which Christ told to those in his day, Lord, we would sell all that we had to gain it. And Father, we do come before the word of the Lord even now. And Father, we do ask that thou wouldst come and thou wouldst apply it to our hearts. Father, the need of the hour is great. Lord, we know not the hearts of men and women gathered out in this place. But Father, we do cry. If there is one here tonight outside of Christ, one who has not been saved, one who has never experienced the fountain of the Lord's grace, Lord, speak to them. Convict them of sin. Father, save them tonight. Lord, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Empty me that thou wouldst fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. And Father, help me in my weak state to minister the gospel of the saving and redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, meet with us, we cry. Glorify thy Son, we do cry. For we ask this in thy name. Amen. Amen. Get up and get back to work. Get up and get back to work. It's a phrase we often have to apply to ourselves. You know, whenever I go to my study, and whenever I have a message to prepare or an exam to be preparing for, you can rest assured that the beginning portion of that day, my phone will not go off. My phone will remain silent. There will not be an email. There will not be a phone call. There will not be a text nor a WhatsApp that comes onto my phone. But you can guarantee that as soon as I sit in my study chair, the phone rings or a text comes through and it's urgent that I reply. And how often it is when we have something to do, something just crops up at the last minute and it takes our attention and it takes up our time and we lose ourselves and we waste an hour or two And we have to tell ourselves, come on and get up and get back to work. You know that phrase, get up and get back to work. It is largely the message of the book of Zechariah. If we were to place the book of Zechariah within the chronology of Scripture, within the timeline of the Bible, the book of Zechariah comes right in the middle of the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, we read of the children of Israel. And following the 70 years captivity in Babylon, the Lord sends a remnant home to Jerusalem. And that remnant that comes home, they're given a charge. Rebuild the temple of God. Rebuild that glorious temple that Solomon built in his day for the glory of God. And you know what happens is the Israelites get back and they begin to build their houses and they begin to build fences and they build a few walls and they get very, very comfortable. They look at their house and they say, well, my house is lovely. The garden's lovely. The city's lovely. There's shops again. There's commerce. And they leave off building the temple of the Lord. They get distracted. Their eyes wander from the task they were set, and they get distracted. And the Lord raises up two prophets. He raises up Haggai. We have Haggai's prophecy in Scripture. It's the book before this. And then, of course, we have Zechariah. And the message of these two men was get up and get back to work. Rebuild the temple of the Lord. The prophecy of Haggai is very, very stern. Haggai takes no nonsense in his approach. He says these words in his prophecy. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? He's saying the temple of the Lord is lying in ruins. It's all in rubble, and you're living in these beautiful, ornate houses. Get back to work. But Zechariah's approach, it's different. It's interesting. You see, Zechariah points to the fact that the Lord God, the Messiah, the mediator between God and man was coming. And according to prophecy, that mediator was coming and he was going to enter into the temple that was going to be built in Jerusalem. And so Zechariah's influence upon the nation is if you don't build this temple, you can't expect the Lord to come. The Lord's prophesied that when the temple is built, he will come. And so he encourages the people, because the Lord is coming, get up and get back to work. Christ is central to the book for Zechariah. It was the coming and the person of Christ that was Zechariah's motivation for taking pen to paper. And you know, Zechariah, the whole book is centered around Jesus Christ. Apart from the book of Psalms, the book of Zechariah contains the most prophecies concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 9 and the verse number 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, we'll read this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not fulfill that prophecy? He rode into Jerusalem on the day he was to suffer and to bleed and to die to atone for man's sin. And how did he enter the city? He entered as a king riding upon the ass. Then in the book of Zechariah, we find reference to the Lord being sold for 30 pieces of silver and that money being spent to buy a potter's field. And was that not fulfilled by Judas Iscariot? And how he sold out Jesus Christ for how much? 30 pieces of silver. And what did that money go to buy? It went to buy a potter's field. And so Zechariah, the whole book, centers around the crosswork and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this book centers around the atonement of Christ, then the principle we apply is that the book revolves around grace. The central theme, the scarlet thread of the book, is grace. You see, Zechariah shows that yes, Christ is coming to suffer. Yes, Christ is coming to bleed. Yes, Christ is coming to die for the many. But he also echoes the words of Paul. He's coming to save sinners. And his prophecy is one of grace and one of mercy and one of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. And when he ends the book, in chapters 12 and 13, he begins to highlight and to focus in like a laser beam upon this matter of salvation and upon this matter of grace. You know, the world has much to say about the person of Jesus Christ. You ask people, they'll say he's just a man. They'll say Christ is judgmental. He's unforgiving. He's unloving. If he sends people to hell, then he's unjust. And he's unloving. And he's unforgiving. But I tell you, dear sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of grace. And he is a gracious God. And he is willing to bestow that grace upon wretched, undeserving sinners. Scripture says, by grace, by the grace of Christ, are ye saved. He is able to save any outlaw. And as Zechariah looked forward to that day when Christ would come, when he would suffer upon the cross to save men and women from their sins, he penned the words of verse number 1 of chapter 13. Let's read them again. In that day there shall be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I want to preach this evening on the fountain of the Lord's grace. The fountain of the Lord's grace. And I want to exhort you, dear sinner, come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. First thing I want you to see is the description of the Lord's grace. The description of the Lord's grace. The verse begins, there shall be a fountain opened up. You know, the Lord's grace is described in a number of ways throughout Scripture. It's described as being a gift given by God in Ephesians 2 and the verse 8. It's described as being a crown in Proverbs chapter 4 and the verse 9. And Zechariah, as he thought about the Lord's grace and how it was made available to men, the picture that he conjures up in his mind is that of the fountain. In the ancient world, every village, every town, every hamlet had a well or had a fountain. It was a well, a source of water that was accessible to every citizen. No one was denied access to the fountain. And men would come and they would draw water. And they would use that water to sustain themselves, to live. And they would also use that water for washing and for cleanliness and for hygiene. And Zechariah takes that image. He likens it unto the Lord's grace. You see, dear sinner, what Zechariah is telling us, it's just like those fountains, the Lord's grace is accessible to every single sinner. There's no one denied access to this fountain. And when we draw from that fountain, we find not only that it is able to cleanse us, but it is able to grant us life. It is living waters that we pull from that fountain. There's a number of things that we find out about this fountain, particularly in the original Hebrew. We find, firstly, that it is an ongoing fountain. The actual Hebrew word for fountain, it means a spring. And when we think of a spring, we think of a source of water that never runs dry. It continues to produce and continues and flows and flows and flows without end. It's an inexhaustible supply. And Zechariah takes that word of infinite supply, and he applies it to the Lord's grace. And he's telling you, dear sinner, tonight, the Lord's grace is inexhaustible. The Lord's grace shall never run out. He's telling, dear sinner, that that fountain will never run dry. The Lord giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. You know, you might think, dear sinner, I'm a great sinner. I've sinned so much in my life. And you'd be right. You might think, well, my sin separates me from a holy God and my sin is inexcusable and God would want nothing to do with me. And you'd be right as well. You might say, well, I'm beyond saving. And that's where you're wrong. You see, you may be a great sinner, but the fountain has not run dry. The Lord has provided grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And his grace shall never run dry. Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Christ-hating, church-destroying, murdering knave. And yet what did he find? When he came to the Lord, he wrote those words, where sin abounded, grace did much more there abound. Paul found that for every sin he committed against the Lord, for every iniquity, for every transgression, every evil thought, word, and deed, there was grace in Christ to forgive. And there was grace in Christ to cover. And there was grace to atone by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is this fountain ongoing? Why shall this fountain never run dry? The reason is that the source of this fountain is the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ embodies grace. Christ is grace. He is that gift given to men and women. He is grace itself, and from him flows grace. We'll actually find in Jeremiah 2, in the verse 13, that he calls himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, I am the fountain of living waters. Does that not remind us of what Christ elsewhere said? In John 4, in the verse 14, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is a source, an inexhaustible supply of grace. There is grace sufficient to atone for your sin, dear sinner. There is grace able to forgive and to reconcile you to a holy God. Will you come to the fountain? Will you come and drink of that water which has been shed for you and for me? It is an ongoing fountain, but I also want you to see it is an opened fountain. Let's read verse 1 again. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. A fountain opened, and the Hebrew word there for opened, it literally means wide open. It couldn't be any more open. It's a vast expanse that it covers. You see, the Lord's grace, it's not cut off. The Lord's grace is not inaccessible, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is freely offered in the gospel. To every man and woman in this place, the Lord Jesus Christ's grace is offered and proffered from this pulpit here this evening. The Lord promises, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord's promised that in his word, that is from the holy God of Israel, that he will save those who come unto him. But here's the sad reality. Though that fountain has been opened wide, and though the Lord has promised to save all who come unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sad reality is that there's only a select few who come. There's only a select few who reach the banks of that fountain. These are those who sit in services just like this. And they hear about the mercy of Christ. And they hear about the grace of Christ. And they repent of their sin. And they lament. We read about that in chapter 12 in the verse 10. They mourn over their sin. They mourn because of him whom they've pierced. They mourn about the wretchedness of their lost estate. And they plead to Christ to forgive them from their sin. Those people experience the blessing of the fountain. But there's many people who neglect the message. They deny the blood. They deny the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walk away. Walk out of those doors, into their cars, drive off into the night. The gospel isn't for me. Sinner, don't be a fool tonight. That's how you'll die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not die well, you'll die a fool. Oh, you might be intelligent. Oh, you might be rich. You might have many good qualities in your life, but you'll die a fool if you die outside of Christ. Think of Abner. What did David say of him? Abner was a great man. He said, Abner died like a fool. Died Abner as a fool dieth. He died outside of Christ. You know, in the Utah desert in 2007, there was a hiker. His body was found by the authorities. And when they performed the autopsy upon this hiker's body, they found that he had perished for thirst. He had died. He had been parched to the extent where his heart stopped. And he died there in the Utah desert, trying to traverse his way across the sands. When the authorities conducted further inspection, They found that on the route that hiker was taking, there were various springs, pools of water that he could have drank from. In fact, they discovered that he had a backpack with him, and inside that backpack, there were liters upon liters of water. But you see, that hiker, when he left his house that morning, he purposed in his heart, "Nobody else can do it, but I bet you I can make that journey without a single drop of water." And he set himself this challenge. And so determined was he to try and make his own way that he perished beside the fountain. Beloved, if you reject the gospel of Christ, you've done the very same thing. You'll perish beside the fountain. The fountain's been opened up. The Lord's bidden you, come, come and be saved. But many say, "No, I'll make my own way. I know I can do it. I'll make my own way to heaven. And the Lord will let me in." Come to Christ. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," said the Lord. Don't perish beside the fountain. Don't die like a fool. That fountain is ongoing. That fountain has been opened up. We've seen the description of the Lord's grace. I want you next to see the design of the Lord's grace. What is the purpose of this fountain being opened up? And we read that in verse number 1 as well. "There shall be a fountain opened up." Why? Look at the last clause. "For sin and for uncleanness." You know, much preaching about grace is undertaken. If we listen to the radio on a Sunday morning, we'd hear much about grace. And they present grace as some sort of abstract concept. They just say, "Oh, show grace to each other and live grace and have grace and grace, grace, grace." And they never define it. What is grace? What's the purpose of grace? What's the meaning, the goal, the design of grace? And Zechariah underlines it. He says, grace is for sin and grace is for uncleanness. You see, this fountain that we're talking about, I don't want you to think it's a fountain with water flowing, but it is blood. Think of what we sang, William Cowper's beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." There's two things which Zechariah points out here. Firstly, it is a fountain to cover our sin. It's the first thing Zechariah points out. There's a fountain opened up for sin. For sin. It's there to cover our sin. You see, when we preach grace, we have to be careful not to make God unjust. You see, whenever someone comes to the Lord and they say, "Lord, I long to be saved, forgive me of my sin," the Lord doesn't just brush sin under the carpet. The Lord doesn't just say, "Well, okay, I'll ignore your sin and I'll save you and you can go to heaven." That's not how the Lord works. That would make the Lord unjust. For the Lord would have punished one person and let another person off. No, no, that's not just. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be punished before the sight of a holy God. And true grace is not Christ brushing your sin under the carpet. True grace is God making your sin Christ's. True grace is when we see Christ upon the cross of Calvary suffering not for his own sin, but for your iniquities, for your transgressions. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. There upon the cross of Calvary, Christ became sin for us. And in exchange, we claimed his righteousness. We claimed that perfect obedience to the law of God. It was imputed to men who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's grace. That is true grace. There's no other way to experience the grace of God but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in offering himself to you, in providing atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ has covered your sin before the eyes of a holy God. It is buried with Christ. That's the purpose of grace. Cover your sin through the atoning blood of Christ. The Hebrew word for atonement literally means a covering. A covering. To hide your sin from the eyes of the divine law. Think of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. What did the Lord say to his people? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, many try and cover their sin different ways, don't they? Think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He tried to cover his sin in a number of ways, and sinners do the same thing today. They sin. They know they're a sinner, and they say, well, if I'm a good father, if I'm a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter, a good employee, I attend church, I might even go to a prayer meeting the odd time, then surely when I get to those pearly gates, the Lord will say, you were close enough, in you go. It's not the case. There's no other way, no other covering, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Tell me, are you washed in the blood of the Son of God? That blood is to cover our sin, but it is also to cleanse from uncleanness. We've talked about the cleansing power of the fountain, and that cleansing power cleanses from what? Uncleanness. It cleanses from uncleanness. You see, the fountain of redeeming blood cleanses from the after effect of sin. After years and years of sinning, our consciences become dimmed, our understanding becomes darkened, our hearts become hard, our desires become sinful, yet the Lord promises that when He saves a person, He changes that completely. He will give you a new heart. He will give you new desires, a new inclination to serve the Lord. And it's for that very reason that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 7, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The Lord makes you a different person. You know, I want you to notice the order. The Lord covers sin first, and then He cleanses from sin. This world would have you believe it's the other way around. If we cleanse our ways, if we live a better life, if we do better things, we live better, be good living, then the Lord will let us into heaven. The Lord doesn't work that way. Christ promises He will cleanse you. He will take away those sinful desires. He will give you that greater and that better life. But first you come to the fountain. First, you're saved by the blood of Christ. Then He cleanses. There is a fountain filled with blood, dear sinner, for the atoning of your sinful soul, for turning you from your sinful lusts. And I ask you here tonight, and I ask upon the authority given by God, will you come? You must ask yourself that. Will you come to the fountain? Will this be the day where you finally approach the waters of the fountain filled with blood and cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or will tonight just be another night of rejection? Another night where you trample underfoot the blood of the covenant? There is a fountain of superabounding grace which is able to cleanse you, to cover you, and the fountain's wide open, it's ongoing. Will you neglect it tonight? Will you turn your back upon the Messiah? Beloved, I exhort you, come to the fountain. You've thought about the design and the description. I want you lastly to see the day of the Lord's grace. Notice how the verse begins. In that day. What day is he talking about? When is the day when the Lord will open that fountain for me? Well, that's why we read from chapter 12 and the verse number 10. Let's read those words again. Let's read from the middle part of verse number 10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did men and women look upon the one whom they had pierced? Well, was that not at the cross of Calvary? Was that not at the top of Golgotha's hill when men and women saw their Savior dying and bleeding for sin? Then men and women saw the Lord. Then they mourned over what they had done for Him. And the Lord's telling us, Zechariah is telling us, that in that day when the Lord suffered and bled for the sins of men, in that day there was a fountain opened up for the remission of sin. And the beauty of the passage is this. When Christ died upon Calvary, He made atonement for all men. And that fountain of atonement, that fountain of forgiveness was opened at Calvary, and it's open today. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day of mercy. The Lord could have not given you today. You could have died in your sleep last night. Every day is a gift from God. But the Lord's given you this day. He's given you this hour. He's brought you to Dromore this evening to hear this message. See, when Christ shed his blood, he opened that fountain, and it's open for you here tonight. Hear the words of Christ. These are the words of Christ in the last chapter of the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Beloved, do you long to be saved? Do you long to have your sin forgiven? Do you long to be in reconciliation with the God of heaven? Then come to the fountain. How blessed a thing it is that you don't come uninvited. The Lord says, come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Beloved, today is a day of grace. The Lord's given you this hour. The Lord's given this message. He's given you another opportunity to consider, what shall ye do with Christ? I don't know what the Lord has in store for you tomorrow. I don't know what he has in store this next week. This very well could be the last time I ever preach. It could be the last time you are ever in a gospel service. It could be the last time you take a breath. If that was the case, where would you be? Where would you be? Contrary to what the Church of Rome teaches, there's no salvation after death. No second chances. No purgatory. Outside of the Lord's grace and mercy, should you die rejecting Christ, your eternity is sealed forever. No second chances. Firmly closed. We thought about that fountain being open, and that's true. But I tell you, die outside of Christ, that fountain is shut. And it's shut fast. And it's shut hard. No get-out clauses. No second chances. Eternal wrath, punishment, and condemnation forever. Beloved, is that how you're going to spend eternity? Don't play around with your soul tonight. It's a serious matter. The Lord's provided the fountain. He's provided the means. And he asks these words in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Come to the fountain. Come today. Now is the day of salvation. Come now, dear sinner. Don't waste time. Speak to us at the door. We'd be glad to take you aside to talk with you about the things of the Lord, but don't leave. Don't walk away without coming to know the Lord as your Savior. William Cowper, he was in an insane asylum. He was a patient in an insane asylum. He suffered with severe depression. It often led him to suicidal thoughts. He was plagued with these thoughts. And he lay there in his cell, and one day as he was out for recess, he finds a Bible. Someone's left it lying. And William Cowper picks up this Bible and he opens it at a random passage and he looks at what's written there. And he opened it at Romans chapter 3 in the verse 25. William Cowper read these words, God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And in a moment, Cowper learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save through his blood. Through the atonement that he made at Calvary, he was able to forgive because of the fountain of blood that had been opened at Calvary for him. And Cowper, once he had been saved, and the Lord had touched his life, he was changed completely. Those thoughts stopped. He studied the Word of God. And when he came to this very passage, He wrote those words that we sang about at the start of our meeting. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all. Not some, all their guilty stains. You know the chorus of that hymn. I'm glad we sang it tonight. It says these words, I do believe. I will believe. Dear sinner, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened that fountain for you? Will this be the night where you turn from your sin? You know, it's one thing to believe. It's one thing to believe that Christ existed, that Christ opened up this fountain. But I tell you, the devils believe. The devils believe that Christ died on the cross. It's not enough just to believe that that happened. You must come. You must come. You must confess your sin. Repent and confess unto the Lord. And ask Him to take away your sin and to apply to you the redemption purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Him that cometh to me, the Lord promises, I will in no wise cast out. And I propose to you this. If the Lord's not going to cast you out, what will He do? He'll take you in. Dear sinner, will this be the day of your salvation? In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Let's bow our heads in the attitude of prayer. Maybe, dear sinner, that as the gospel has been preached, you've been challenged and pricked in your heart regarding your soul and your eternity. I urge you, I command you, don't leave this place without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and your personal Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the grace of Christ. Father, we thank Thee that there is a fountain. And Father, we thank Thee that that fountain, it's deep and it's wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Plunge right in, lose your sin. It's for you and it's for me. Father, we thank Thee that even the children have sang about this fountain. And Lord, we do cry that some dear sinner here tonight would recognize their need of cleansing, their need of the waters of life, their need of the blood of Christ, and would cry out unto Thee for forgiveness, for grace, and for mercy. Father, we know that no man comes of himself, and so, Father, we do cry unto Thee. Let this message speak to men's hearts. Apply it by Thy Spirit and awaken men to their need of salvation and bring them to that point of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let this message speak on in hearts, we ask. Do a saving work in the souls of men. Let not one sinner leave this place without coming to seek the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Unto Him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen.